Please take your hymn books and turn to the back, page 892. Lord's Day 42. I ask you to respond to the questions that are asked of you in Lord's Day 42. God's will for us in the eighth commandment. Right column, Lord's Day 42. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? What does God require of you in this commandment? I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21, it's a rather lengthy chapter, but I am going to read the whole chapter. And I just want you to note how chapter 20 concludes, and I'll make some comments on that in the course of the message, but chapter 20 concludes the very last verse, 1 Kings 20, and the king of Israel went to his house vexed and sullen and came to Samaria. That is Ahab. I'll make some comments on that in a moment. Chapter 21. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen, because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth, a Jezreelite, and he said to me, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, a Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people and set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. And they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. Soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Rise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and any one of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat.'" Verse 25, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel." And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house." So far, the reading of God's holy word. When a wicked man rules, the people groan. Those are the words of Proverbs 29, verse 2. We know something of that right here in Canada, don't we? Although we enjoy peace and material prosperity, as Christians, we know what it means to groan under the rule of the wicked. Every time an ungodly decision is made in Ottawa, one that is contrary to God's law, we groan. Every time ungodly special interest groups are supported by politicians, we groan. Every time they talk about marriage, LGBTQ, euthanasia, gender, and so on, we groan. We know that their conclusions are not an expression of genuine love. But congregation, while we have experienced grief under the rule of the wicked in Canada, it was far worse in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab. It was worse, not because Ahab was necessarily more wicked than the leaders of our nation. No, brothers and sisters, it was worse because Ahab, as king over the covenant nation of God, should have led the people of Israel to the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the shepherd of God's flock, Ahab should have pointed the nation to the true shepherd. As the God-appointed ruler, he should have protected God's people from evil and upheld the Lord's justice in the land. He should have safeguarded their inheritance. Ahab was an unfaithful shepherd of God's flock. Instead of leading his people to the gospel of Christ, Ahab silenced the gospel. Instead of promoting the law of God in the nation, Ahab himself disregarded the law. Brothers and sisters, Ahab was more than just a ruler. He was a ruler in Israel, a ruler who was to represent the true shepherd king who was promised to Abraham. He was to reflect in his kingly office the righteousness, justice, holiness, and love of King Jesus. Today, as we consider the eighth commandment from Exodus 20:15 and Lord's Day 42, we will see how this commandment and others were disregarded by King Ahab. He is remembered as a false shepherd who robbed God's people instead of ruling them righteously in the name of the Lord. Please consider the following: Ahab's proposal, Naboth's protest, Jezebel's plot, Elijah's prophecy, and Yahweh's patience. Ahab's proposal. In a previous chapter, Ahab went out to war with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and defeated him. But instead of executing him as God had commanded, Ahab spared him and even made a treaty with him. Because Ahab did not obey and failed to kill Ben-Hadad, a prophet of the Lord came to him and told him that God's judgment was upon him. And so chapter 20 ends with Ahab going to his house, vexed and sullen. The Lord had condemned him, and instead of repenting, he went to his house in a sullen, sour mood. Then we come to chapter 21, where we read that a man named Naboth had a vineyard which was next to the palace of Ahab. As Ahab looked around his palace, he saw that the vineyard of Naboth adjoining his property would enhance the beauty and splendor of his palace. If only he could somehow purchase the vineyard for himself. The more he thought about it, the more he wanted it. So Ahab approached Naboth with a business proposal. Look with me to verse 2. Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." Sounds reasonable and fair, doesn't it? He was willing to trade it for a better one, or give him a fair price for the vineyard. Sounds honorable. However, there was a problem. Ahab's proposal may sound honorable, but it was contrary to the law of God. God's law did not allow landowners to sell or trade their land, for it was their inheritance. The vineyard, which had been handed down to Naboth from his fathers, could not be transferred to someone else except in cases of extreme poverty, and even then, the land would be returned back to its owner on the year of Jubilee, or it could be redeemed by a close relative who was financially able to do so. As the king of Israel, Ahab should have known from Numbers chapter 27 that his proposal was contrary to God's law. He should have known that. Naboth's property was an inheritance given by God. Therefore, it was holy property. It was a sacred inheritance from Yahweh, Leviticus 25, 23. Now, as I said a moment ago, the king of Israel, this was the king of Israel. It was Ahab's duty to govern the nation according to God's law so that the kingly rule of Christ would be foreshadowed through the nation. But instead of ruling by God's law, children, what did Ahab do? He actually asked Naboth to break God's law. You see, the commandments of God meant very little to Ahab. All he cared about was his own comfort and pleasure. Ahab was not driven by principle. He was driven by the desires of the flesh. He did not genuinely care about the sheep of God. He cared only about his own happiness and his own material possessions. Have you ever met someone who basically says, "Business is business. Never mind what the Bible says. Business is business." That was King Ahab. I want to enlarge my palace. I want to have a beautiful vegetable garden. Never mind what the Bible says. Do you ever say that in your heart or by your actions? Never mind what the Bible says. Ahab wanted to gratify his desires, and he wasn't going to allow God to stand in the way. My interests come first. My will be done. My kingdom come. It's all about me. Do you ever say that in your heart or by your actions? In contrast to the lawlessness of Ahab, consider secondly Naboth's protest. Naboth's protest. Go to verse 3. But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." Naboth absolutely refused. Ahab was motivated by possessions, pleasure, and wealth, but Naboth was motivated by principle. He knew his Bible. Therefore, he would not release his vineyard, God's vineyard, to his next-door neighbor. It wasn't because Ahab's offer was unfair. There is no reason to think that. Naboth could have received a better vineyard, or he could have even received an inflated price since the vineyard was next to the palace. Or perhaps he could have asked for some royal favors for himself and his family thrown into the package. Undoubtedly, Naboth could have made an excellent deal, and everyone would have been happy. If Naboth was a pragmatist, he would have explored the various options. Why not make a deal? Ahab would be pleased. Naboth would be pleased. And after all, doesn't God want us to be happy? I'm happy. You're happy. Isn't that what God wants? Wrong. God's will is found in his word. Pragmatism cannot overrule God's revelation, and Naboth knew it. Although he had opportunity for gain, he flatly refused. He didn't even have to think about it. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Naboth was among the few in Israel who had not bowed down to Baal. He had a deep reverence for God's word, and he was willing to risk the displeasure of the king rather than disobey the heavenly king. Congregation, the Bible tells us to honor those who are in authority over us. We were reminded of that a few weeks ago in our consideration of the fifth commandment. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, says Paul in Romans 13. However, when the authorities ask us to do what God has forbidden, we have an obligation to refuse. In Acts 4, the apostles told the authorities that they had to obey God rather than men. Naboth had to honor his king, but he knew that above Ahab was a higher king. And when the will of the earthly king collides with the will of the true king, the will of the earthly must give way. Naboth was shocked that Ahab would even suggest such a thing. The Lord forbid. His vineyard belonged to the Lord. It was not his to sell. You see, Naboth and Ahab had a radically different approach to decision-making and business transactions. Naboth directed his life by the written word. Ahab directed his life according to personal desire. Ahab's approach was, "My will be done." Naboth's approach was, "Thy will be done." Ahab was self-centered, while Naboth was God-centered and word-centered. What's your approach to life? What's your approach to life? What's your approach to business? Naboth was a faithful son of the covenant who refused to make any deals that would jeopardize his fellowship with God, even if it was to his financial advantage. This was not just a real estate deal. His land was a sacred inheritance from Yahweh. So Ahab's proposal and Naboth's protest led, thirdly, to Jezebel's plot. Jezebel's plot. When Ahab heard Naboth's response, he began to pout like a spoiled brat. The end of chapter 20 says that the king went to his house vexed and sullen. And now again, in verse 4 of chapter 21, we read that Ahab went to his house vexed and sullen. Look at verse 4b. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. It's like a spoiled brat. The leader of the nation, the shepherd of God's people, threw himself down on his bed, sulking and pouting because he didn't get his wish. God's law stood in the way of his desire, and Ahab couldn't stand it. Brothers and sisters, the king of Israel, the king of Israel should have praised God for a faithful, godly neighbor and citizen like Naboth, and someone who called him to the standard of God's word. He should have thanked him. Naboth was a true son of Abraham, a true son of the covenant. But Ahab had little appreciation for him. He had ruined Ahab's plans, and Ahab went home to sulk. He wouldn't even come to the dinner table. When Jezebel inquired as to what had happened, instead of calling him to repentance for his greedy and covetous spirit and turning him away from sin, instead of doing that, she devised a plot against righteous Naboth. What a gem of a wife. Ahab made many foolish and sinful decisions in life, but perhaps the worst decision of all was his marriage to Jezebel. Young people, I say it again, be careful who you marry. She may be outwardly beautiful, but if she is a Jezebel inwardly, she will not help you in your walk with God. Jezebel seized the leadership in both the marriage and the kingdom and immediately went to work drafting letters to the elders and nobles of the city in Ahab's name and sealed with his seal. In Lord's Day 42, our catechism rightly teaches that the eighth commandment forbids all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate. Jezebel was a master trickster and schemer. She proclaimed a fast as if the city had participated in terrible sin. The way verse 9 is translated could lead you to believe that Naboth was honored among the people. But it's perhaps better to understand verse 9 as meaning that Naboth was given a seat of prominence at the head so that he could easily be seen by the false witnesses who were hired to accuse him. Some commentators have suggested that the word honor, if you have a New King James before you, the word honor there in the New King James in verse 9, some commentators suggest it should be omitted so that it should be understood in terms of having him seated before the court as one who is being charged and tried. At any rate, Jezebel's crafty plot was carried out flawlessly with Ahab's consent. Although Jezebel was the instigator and brains behind the plot, Ahab bore the primary responsibility. He was not only called to be the leader of his family, but he was also king of Israel. And without his consent, it would never have taken place. Ahab allowed his pagan wife to set a trap for a God-fearing man. The shepherd of Israel had become a dangerous wolf. His ungodly wife told him that he didn't have to take no for an answer. He was the king of Israel, and he could do whatever he pleased. He was above the law of God. Jezebel bribed false witnesses, and they provided testimony that Naboth blasphemed God and the king. Naboth was declared guilty, and they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. According to 2 Kings 9:26, his sons were killed as well. Naboth and his sons. The elders and nobles of the city, perhaps out of fear, or perhaps because they were also corrupt, went along with the plot so that Naboth was tried and murdered. It's ironic, brothers and sisters, that wicked Jezebel, who had done so much to destroy the knowledge of the true God in the nation, now accused Naboth of blaspheming that very God, the God that she hated. Furthermore, she even followed the law in the requirement of at least two witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin. By the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established." Jezebel followed the law by arranging for two witnesses. She also followed the letter of the law with a death penalty for blasphemy. Leviticus 24 says that a blasphemer must be taken outside the camp and stoned. Jezebel, who hated the Lord, who hated his law, used the law to accomplish her purposes. What tremendous wickedness on the part of Ahab to allow this to happen. Even though Jezebel did the dirty work, Ahab was fully responsible for the entire wicked plot. And why did he allow it? So that he could steal a vineyard from a faithful, law-abiding, God-fearing, innocent man. Now, congregation, what is really striking here in this chapter is the contrast with the preceding chapter. In chapter 20, Ahab spared a man whom the Lord had sentenced to death. He treated him like a friend, and he spared an enemy of God and an enemy of Israel. In chapter 21, Ahab executed a man, his own neighbor, who was faithful and true to God. In chapter 20, he protected a man that he was supposed to kill. And in chapter 21, he killed a man that he was supposed to protect. And why did he do it? So that he could have his nice carrots and onions. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 15. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." Verse 16, and as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Ahab got what he wanted. Yes. This is exactly what I want. But Naboth was dead. Do you see, brothers and sisters, how unrepentant sin continues to multiply? This sad story began with what? Covetousness, a violation of the 10th commandment. Ahab coveted a vineyard which God had given to another man. He coveted Naboth's inheritance, which he could not buy. And instead of leaving the matter, he pouted and sulked. But covetousness led to what? Bearing false witness against his neighbor, a violation of the 9th commandment. He hired two scoundrels, worthless men without a conscience. False witness then led to murder, a violation of the 6th commandment. And the murder of Naboth resulted in theft, a violation of the 8th commandment, you shall not steal. From covetousness to false witness to murder to theft. Do you ever feel yourself going down a similar road? Perhaps you've never done what Ahab did. But do you allow covetousness and a greedy spirit to rule you so that it leads to other sins? let us protect our heart from covetous desires. Ahab destroyed Naboth's reputation. He took Naboth's life and finally stole his inheritance. The man who should have been a shepherd for God's flock became a liar, a murderer, and a thief. What a stark contrast, congregation, to the true shepherd of the flock, Jesus Christ. Ahab was guilty of shedding innocent blood, but Jesus came to shed his blood for sinners. Ahab robbed an innocent man of his inheritance, but Jesus came to provide an eternal inheritance for his sheep, one that can never be taken away. Ahab was a liar, a murderer, and a thief, but Jesus, the real King of Israel, was the truth, the giver of life, and the means to eternal blessing. Ahab took the life of the sheep, but Jesus gave his life for the sheep. Ahab was a false shepherd who lived for himself, but Jesus was the good shepherd who lived and died for his flock. Ahab was a thief, but Jesus was the giver of precious gifts. Yes, brothers and sisters, there was a stark contrast between King Ahab and King Jesus. Ahab killed the righteous, but Jesus died for the unrighteous. Without a troubled conscience, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he arose and went to take possession of his precious vineyard. In Lord's Day 42, our catechism asks, what does God require of you in the eighth commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Instead of loving his neighbor and doing what he could for his neighbor's good, Ahab murdered his neighbor and robbed him. Instead of protecting his citizens from oppression, Ahab actually perpetrated the crime. Brothers and sisters, when we come to verse 16, we almost get the impression that Ahab's sin had no consequences. In verse 16, we see Ahab on his way to his new vineyard, and we wonder, does sin pay? Righteous Naboth was crushed under a pile of stones outside the city, bruised, bleeding, battered, and broken. And the thief Ahab went whistling a tune in his vineyard, a picture of prosperity. All is well. Children, is sin worth it? Seems that way. Does sin bring happiness and pleasure? The righteous man is dead, and the unrighteous man increases his wealth, as we sang a moment ago. Sometimes it does seem as though the wicked prosper. Psalm 73, the psalmist was puzzled by the prosperity of the wicked. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They are always at ease. They increase in riches. Sometimes the wicked seem to have everything, and there are no consequences for their lawless behavior. But congregation, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Psalm 37 says, do not be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Evildoers shall be cut off. Remember that. Remember that. So Ahab's proposal, Naboth's protest, and Jezebel's plot brings us fourthly to Elijah's prophecy. Elijah's prophecy. Does sin pay? The answer that we find in verses 17 through 26 is a definite no. There may be some short-term pleasure, but in the long run, there are dreadful consequences. Please follow along at verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. The Lord has seen it all. There is nothing hidden from his sight. In the first 16 verses, it almost seems as though God is completely absent. Where is he? Ahab and Jezebel covet, lie, bear false witness, murder, and steal, and God is nowhere to be found. But there is an abrupt change in verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. In verse 15, Jezebel said to her husband, Arise, take possession of the vineyard. In verse 17, the Lord said to his servant, Arise, go down to meet Ahab. Jezebel told her husband to arise and sin. The Lord told his prophet to arise and confront sin. We don't know why the Lord did not intervene earlier to spare Naboth's life. God's ways are higher than our ways. But we do know that he does not allow sin to go unpunished indefinitely. He does not allow his law to be trampled upon without consequences. While Ahab was having a leisurely stroll in his stolen vineyard, perhaps making plans for what he would do with it, he heard someone approaching. He turned to see who it was. And there stood the prophet, the man of God. The sight of Elijah was enough to send shivers up his spine. Elijah was his conscience. In verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? Ahab had not seen Elijah for some time since the day Elijah had fled from Jezebel, but now here he was once again. Ahab called Elijah his enemy. Why? Elijah was not wicked. In fact, Elijah could have been the best friend that Ahab could possibly imagine. There is no better friend than a faithful prophet of God, a man who speaks in the name of the Lord. But to Ahab, Elijah was an enemy. Why? Because Ahab had become a friend of sin and evil. Elijah was a pain in the neck because he would not tolerate disobedience to God's word. Elijah said to him in verse 20, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Because Ahab sold himself to do evil, there was no place to hide. The stolen vineyard, where he thought he could have such enjoyment, became the very place where the judgment of God was announced. In verses 21 through 24, Elijah prophesied, and his prophecy was truly ominous. God would bring calamity upon him. The dogs would lick up Ahab's blood and eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. They would eat whoever belonged to Ahab and died in the city. The birds of the air would eat whoever died in the field. Elijah pronounced the solemn judgment of Yahweh. Children, let me ask you again. Does sin pay? Does it bring pleasure? Perhaps for a time. But eventually judgment will come. Be sure your sin will find you out. The stolen vineyard became the very place where Elijah announced that Ahab's house would be eliminated from Israel. The house of the false shepherd who robbed God's people and killed the innocent would be eliminated. Elijah's prophecy was precisely fulfilled. The dogs licked up Ahab's blood from his chariot after he was fatally wounded in battle. All his male descendants were destroyed, and his wife, Jezebel, who had encouraged him in his wickedness, was pushed out of her window by her own servants and trampled by Jehu's chariot. And when Jehu sent someone back to bury her, the dogs had already devoured her. Nothing was left except her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. One preacher of the early 1900s stated it so powerfully when he said, "God Almighty saw to it that the hungry dogs despised the brains that conceived the plot that took Naboth's life. God Almighty saw to it that the mangy, lean dogs of the back alleys despised the hands that wrote the plot that took Naboth's life. God Almighty saw to it that the lousy dogs which ate carrion despised the feet that walked in Baal's courts and then in Naboth's vineyard." Congregation, the land itself rejected Jezebel. She had helped to steal Naboth's God-given inheritance, and the land rejected her so that she was deprived of burial. What a sad ending there was to the house of Ahab. Verses 25 and 26 provide us with a summary of Ahab's character. Go to verse 25. Verse 25. "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols." Ahab sold himself to do what is evil. And yet, brothers and sisters, in the midst of this wickedness, we still see Yahweh's patience, which is point number five. Ahab was a covetous man, a false witness, a murderer and a thief, and yet we see the incredible patience of the Lord toward him. Ahab responded to Elijah's prophecy by tearing his clothes, verse 27, and putting sackcloth on his body. He fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Based on previous experiences, Ahab was perceptive enough to know that when Elijah prophesied, it could not be brushed aside. And so Ahab tore his clothes and began to mourn. The vineyard which he had stolen brought pain instead of pleasure, grief instead of gladness. Are we to understand that Ahab genuinely repented? Verse 27 looks positive. There's definitely the appearance of repentance. However, if we examine his subsequent behavior, we can only conclude that his repentance was not from a changed heart. He was grieved by the message of judgment, but he was not grieved by his sin. He did not forsake his wicked life. He did not restrain his wicked wife. And he continued to consult false prophets, chapter 22. Ahab trembled at the prospect of judgment, but he did not tremble because of the sin that led to the message of judgment. And yet, congregation, we see in the last two verses of this chapter the amazing patience of Yahweh. The Lord told Elijah that because Ahab humbled himself, God would not bring calamity in his days, but in the days of his son, he would bring calamity on Ahab's house. By patiently delaying judgment, the Lord revealed the immensity of his mercy. Instead of unleashing judgment immediately, the Lord still gave Ahab time to repent and to receive forgiveness through the faithful shepherd of Israel, Jesus Christ. In congregation, the Lord is patient with sinners also today. Covetous, liars, false witness, murderers, thieves, lawbreakers can find mercy, grace, and forgiveness in Jesus. Through genuine repentance, through faith in the Shepherd King of the church, there is forgiveness. Deceivers, liars, murderers, and thieves can find refuge through faith in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, that by nature, Sin rules our hearts as it did the hearts of Ahab and Jezebel. Perhaps your conduct is not as blatantly wicked as theirs, but Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. It is the heart that is evil, and it is the heart that must be cleansed. If we come to Christ in true repentance and faith, our sins are washed away and the sentence of divine wrath is lifted. And through Jesus, you may receive what? An inheritance. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. An inheritance from your shepherd king that no one can steal from you. Congregation, our God is patient, merciful, and filled with tender compassion. Let us not turn away from his mercy as did Ahab and Jezebel. But let us praise him for his redeeming love and live our lives according to his word for the glory of our Savior. Look to the true Shepherd King of Israel. And you will find in him abundant, unfailing mercy. How the world needs that message of mercy. Dear brothers and sisters, through the grace of Jesus, the world should see that we do not have a self-centered, covetous, greedy spirit, a spirit that says, I want, I want, I want, I want. Rather, the world should see that money, possessions, and land are not number one in our lives. Jesus Christ is our precious treasure. We should show the world that more money is not the goal of our lives. More land, more possessions, more toys do not satisfy the hunger of the human heart or bring lasting joy. We have received the greatest of riches through the suffering and death of Jesus. He became a servant so that we may be sons and daughters of the living God and inherit the riches of the kingdom of heaven and the treasure of Christ himself. And so I close with this important question. Is he the greatest joy of your heart? Is he the greatest joy of your heart? Let's pray. Eternal God, we know from the scriptures that apart from your grace, our hearts are wicked. Within us, there is an Ahab and a Jezebel. We need the power of grace to subdue the wickedness of our hearts. We need the indwelling spirit to sanctify us, to transform us. To show us what our greatest treasure ought to be. We pray, Lord, that we would not look upon this story as merely the account of some wicked man and woman just so many years ago and how terrible they were. May we not look at it that way without looking at our own heart and recognizing, O Lord, that when those covetous desires begin to rule us, we are capable of doing incredible wickedness. Help us to guard our hearts so that we do not go further down the road of sin and disobedience and lawlessness. Take away from us that self-centered, greedy, grasping spirit. And give us the spirit of our Lord Jesus, who gave himself for sinners. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the true Shepherd King of the church. And that through faith in your name, we may have an eternal inheritance. Thank you that on the great day of your return, all the wickedness of this world will be subdued, that you will reign in righteousness, and we will bow before you in love and worship and gratitude. We will bow before you in awe of who you are and what you have done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious gifts to your people. Amen. My worth is not in what I own. Let's stand to sing that hymn.